Good evening. If you would please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the title that I've given to the message for this evening is By All Means Preach. By All Means Preach. I hope in the course of preaching to have read all the verses in this chapter. And so I'd like to begin with an introduction. Sometimes those who have more knowledge and experience in the church are bold to try things that others won't. And the problem in this particular church of Corinth, the Corinthian church, is when they insist on exercising their freedom in Christ, even when weaker brethren may be cause to stumble. And we know examples of that, such as in one's being able to drink alcoholic beverages. That, of course, is not in excess. You don't do so to excess. But there may be those in the church who do not believe in drinking at all, and to drink in their presence, or to break open a six-pack in their fellowship would cause them to stumble. So in his attempt to correct this, the Apostle Paul gives himself as an example of Christian liberty in his office as apostle and minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how does he teach them? I have 3 points, and the first one is no hand on the gold. He exercises his Christian liberty to, as it were, give up his Christian liberty. And in this case, it is that he would not receive remuneration for his services in the gospel. He says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plough should plough in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer or permit all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul made it very plain in his argumentation here that he was entitled to receive material support. The workman is worthy of his hire. But he chooses not to exercise that right with the church, though he may have accepted that from others for other reasons, but not, of course, from this church. And other ministers apparently also accepted support from their work in Corinth, according to verse 12. Along the way, there were also many self-appointed teachers who would charge fees for their knowledge, for their teaching. Paul did not want to associate with them. He did not want to be associated with them. And for that reason, he did not insist in order that he wouldn't be a stumbling block in the cause of the gospel. And so he continued to ply his trade and to make tents. In verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." He preached the gospel not for profit, nor for the praise of men. And so, the first thing he taught them was, no hand on the goal. How else did he teach them? Secondly, he taught them with a heart of gold. In another place in the scriptures, in Galatians 5:13, it reads, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so with this liberty, he chooses to be a servant of Christ. Of course, he's called to that task, that office. But he makes himself a servant or a slave to win people to faith in Christ. He says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." You might say he has a holy pride also in being able to exercise this liberty in this manner. Though, as you know, when you go that extra distance, that second mile, if you will, it costs more time and more effort and more money. But he would rather do that. And according to verse 15, he would rather die than that any man should make his glorying void, his being able to glory that he is forsaking all in order to follow Christ. And why? Because he wants to follow in his Savior's footsteps. It's that simple. Our Lord Jesus, who, though in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but who made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In 1 Peter 2:21, if you would turn there with me, in 1 Peter 2:21 and following, we see Peter reiterating the words of the Apostle Paul in that passage that I had just quoted to you, but in different words. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." In other words, he was concerned about our following in Christ's steps, that we might be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in the gospel. When we consider the work of Christ, the work of salvation, there is no higher calling. There's no higher use of the liberty that we have in Christ than to funnel and channel our energies toward that one task of the liberation of God's people through the gospel. But in actuality, while he did indicate that he did not want anyone to take his ability to boast in this exercise of this liberty, he really has no true basis for glorying or boasting Even in the verse that I would consider as the text for this evening, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel," he says, "I have nothing to glory of." And this is back in 1 Corinthians 9. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He has no choice in the matter. He is called. If you look at Acts 26, 4 through 12, we see his account of his calling as he recalls that to King Agrippa in Acts 26, 4 through 12. Follow with me as I read this passage and the following passage after that, 13 through 18. First, Acts 26, 4 through 12. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereunto, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." So here we read his account of how he was in darkness. And then next we will read how the Lord delivered him from darkness into his marvelous light. He who was after the most straitest sect, the Pharisees, most precise, rigorous in their interpretation and observance of the most minute details and applications and interpretations of the law of God and traditions of men. Now to be brought from that to the simple gospel, the simplicity which is in Christ. In 13 through 18, "At midnight, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." He is called. He is called by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the excellencies of Christ Jesus his Lord, having put all of his reputation, all of his past aside, having counted it as dung, that he might win Christ. He has no choice. Necessity is laid on him, as it is upon all true servants of God. So that even with all the Christian liberties that we might have at our disposal, we would use none if it would in any way hinder that gospel from going forth in any way to anyone, to everyone. That's the mindset of the Apostle Paul as he teaches the real meaning of Christian liberty. And how did he teach them in this case? The importance of that heart of gold that would be willing to forbear all in order to follow Christ. That would be willing to receive this onus, this necessity that has been laid upon him, and not to look back, and not to count it a burden, and not to count it as a heavy weight. For as compared to the weight which Christ Jesus our Lord bore in our behalf, even all of our sins, from past to even those sins that we would yet commit, until our very last breath, when we leave this present life, when we think of what Christ has done and what He bore, and His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, such a necessity is but a light thing. Woe if he doesn't. Woe if I preach not the gospel. I will be sinning against the love of God. And so it isn't legalism whatsoever. It is true liberty that serves others in love. Look at verses 19 and 20. Whereupon, and this is in Acts 26 again, I don't want to mislead you. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem. And that took a lot of guts to go right into the lion's den, as it were, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, the world, the nations of the world, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Talk about being on fire for the Lord. I don't think you have a better example before you in Scripture. He says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 9, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, which are of course the Jews primarily, and any others that had joined themselves to that religion, such as those that are called the God-fearers, who are from other Gentile nations that entered the synagogues. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Gladly he would accommodate them, observing, for example, the Jewish calendar, though he was free from that. Though he is free from that as far as part of what is required in order to be a Christian, the ceremonial law. Yet he would observe days and feasts and other traditions just for that opportunity, just for that crack at being able to preach the gospel to his fellow Jews. He would circumcise Timothy in order that they, as a gospel team, would be able to preach and reach the Jews of the community from which Timothy and his family were from, or where they lived. And then in verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. He's not saying that he would violate the moral law of God. He makes that very plain in the parentheses. But he showed that he was flexible with regard to things indifferent. As they say, when in Rome, what? Do as the Romans do? Or anywhere else for that matter? America especially? Well, you really have to be someone who is flexible living in this country if you are to go with the flow. And he goes on to say, to the weak, became I as weak that I might gain the weak. In other words, even to the lowest and the least and the meanest in the church, he was not at all against bringing himself down to that level to teach that one, be it a child, be it someone with a simple understanding, or be it someone that is very knowledgeable and educated like himself, who would be weak in other ways. So he would preach to all in order that he might save some, as God would work in him and use him in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When with weak brethren, with regards to things indifferent, he would bend again. It didn't matter who, weak or strong, as we note from Scripture, like in the book of Romans, because he was concerned that he would not cause even any of those blood-bought children of Christ to stumble. He would not be responsible. He would not have their blood upon his head. He would do everything he could to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single one. Not to some, but to every single one. He says, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He was not concerned about groups, cliques, nationality, culture, just as we heard of Pastor England pray with regard to an issue that is brewing in our state and in our nation for that matter. Not showing any interest in a particular matter that would cause dissension in the church. He was probably not one, really. He didn't get too much into politics, from what I gather from Scripture and from what I would venture based upon a passage like this, so that he would cause, again, division in the body of Christ. He would use all means possible. He would take up a certain lifestyle for a time, and not just to curry favor. And he wouldn't be two-faced about it, as Peter on one occasion was, when he was one way with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews showed up, he changed his behavior, and then he was chided and was refused the right hand of fellowship by Paul because he behaved in an untoward manner towards the people of God, who were the Gentiles as much as the Jews. He would suffer or allow all things, lest the gospel be hindered. You heard of the term bending over backwards. He was one to do that. And maybe he'd be looked down upon for that. Maybe he'd be looked down upon for being gregarious and the type of person that Abraham exemplified, who was desirous of the good of his nephew Lot. Even when Lot's mindset was to pitch his tent towards Sodom, this unsanctified, immature brother of mine, who is my nephew, needs me. And so he would endure all things for the elect's sake, that by all means he might be the instrument by which salvation would come to him. Whatever it takes. And you know, what's interesting is that experience shows that Christians who have a burden for souls, as the Apostle Paul, are among those who are the least critical of others, who don't create a lot of ruckus in the church, and in fact, who are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They're too busy with the work of building up the body of Christ. They're too busy with reaching the lost with the gospel. And so they're about gaining souls. Notice that in verses 20 to 22, gain four times over is used. He wants souls. He desires souls. He wants to see others saved. You know what? He's on fire. You know what a fire does? I was thinking about this. A fire consumes everything. It leaves nothing behind in its wake. And that's how the fire of the Holy Spirit working through the gospel works, or at least as desired by one Apostle Paul. To preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You know, everything else is fading quickly. We're going quicker than you think, and I think. Use the words of Peter, all flesh is as grass, and the flower, the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, which we preached by the gospel unto you, endures forever. That's what we need, my friends. That's what we need to be about. We can't afford to not have our eyes on the goal, which, by the way, leads me to my next and last point, and how the Apostle Paul teaches these immature baby Christians in Corinth about Christian liberty. To have your eye on the true goal. To have your eye on the true goal. Let me read to you verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I know that there are different interpretations on this last verse that I read about Paul being a castaway. And what I really and truly believe after a number of years of having gone back and forth is that he doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. Now, the reason I know that is because of what the Scriptures teach. There's no way that you can be cast away from the faith if you're saved and if you're called like the Apostle Paul was, who preached to many. But what he's saying is that unless he stays the course, unless he prepares himself, unless he does all that's required of a runner, for example, to train, it's required of him to prepare in order to run the race and to win it, to obtain the prize, he ain't going to make it. Now, it's true, in the Christian life, we're all running in this race, and there's a prize for every true believer. But we're talking about here the prize of service. The prize of service in running for Jesus. So run that you may obtain. There's something to those words of the Apostle Paul. So run that you may obtain. This is in any type of skill. You strive for the mastery and you develop this temperateness in all things. This even keel, this sleekness, this leanness, you know, a lean machine. Keeping your body under. You're not subjecting yourselves to the things that you know are going to weaken you, that are going to in any way deviate you from the preparation that's needed, such as staying out late and not getting a rest. Not exercising when you know you have to, though your body says, ah. Especially when you get older. That's necessary. Just as a boxer doesn't shadow box. He's in the ring for keeps, for life. Maybe his own life. That's the type of mentality that one must have who is shooting for the gold of God's glory and not wood, hay, and stubble, only to be saved, but so as by fire. Meaning to say that, yeah, you're saved, but what do you have to show to the Lord who saved you? What do you have to show for the time you've had here on earth? We don't have the privilege of being a martyr, if you will, or we don't have the privilege of being the thief on the cross on the right hand of Christ who called upon the Lord, to whom the Lord says that he would be with him in paradise, but didn't have the opportunity to make a profession of faith in the church. He made it to the head of the church right there on his deathbed. Paul wanted the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean to you? Are you involved in that? Or do you live for the things of here and now, for the things of time and sense only, and not for the things of eternity that is to come at any time? The crown of righteousness that Paul said awaited him because he had kept the faith. He had guarded the faith. He had run the race. And henceforth, it was laid up for him this crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge, the Lord, shall give to him. And not only to him, but to all those who love his appearing. He hoped to be joined by many, that he was the instrument in their salvation and bringing them to Jesus Christ. His reward, because he talks about that, doesn't he? In verse 17, he says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." And then in verse 18, "What is my reward then?" His answer, "Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I have used not my power in the gospel." That is his reward. His Christian liberty. And his exercising his Christian liberty to throw out his Christian liberty, as it were. Yes. And that because he would be following his Lord. To remove every possible reason for anyone to say anything against the gospel. Against himself, and therefore against the gospel. So he says, no charge, or free of charge. You like those words? Freebie? Oh, I love those words. I will fight for those words. I will be there in the madding crowd, forging my way through whatever it is that's free to have that. And yet we have in the gospel something even more precious, the gift of God, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. What does that say? Free. Free. Meaning it's a gift. Or the Lord Jesus, when he said to his disciples to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Do this in my name. Because you have received something far more precious than good health. You have received spiritual health and eternal life through me. Because of what I would do for you in going to Calvary. The fact that you have been saved is reward enough, my fellow servants in the faith. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. That's our reward. A good testimony, a credible profession of faith that is followed by good works, that no one can point a finger at and say, aha, you slipped there. Or look at that kink in your armor. Or, gotcha. No, they won't be able to say any of those things. Why? Because you're seeking to follow Christ to the best of your ability. And you're staying the course. And you're not deviating whatsoever by the grace of God. By the help of your Savior. Because the price for your salvation has been paid. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable unto God. We're His. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You are thankful to God for the salvation of your soul, for sovereignly bringing you the word of salvation through others. And now with thankful hearts and with love, with that heart of gold, put in you, my God, because you don't have that. I don't have that. But the heart of Jesus Christ implanted into your flesh to motivate you to reach for the true gold. And the true gold is Christ, our glorious Lord, ascended on high. That's what it's all about. And that's why the Apostle Paul is willing to be made all things to all men, that by all means he might save some. And that's why he said, according to the text of this evening, "But though I preach the gospel, I have nothing in which to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Let us pray. Lord in heaven, we know you're looking down upon us now. You're hearing our pleas and our cries for ourselves. For we are undone men and women and children. We are of unclean lips and cannot speak the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ without tainting it. We cannot live the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ without tainting it. But nonetheless, we are called upon in our dire exigency to cry out for mercy, that you would preserve us, that you would preserve that gold which is the gospel in our lives, that you would, Lord, transform our hearts from hearts of stone to more than hearts of flesh, in the sense that, Lord, you desire excellency in your people, as our Lord Jesus exemplified that to the nth degree. And so you would have us to have his heart, yea, even a heart of gold, and our eyes set upon your glory. Help us to this end, Lord, for we have failed you time and time again. We are slothful servants. Quicken us. In Jesus' name, amen.